Good evening.
I'm waiting.
Good evening.
Oh, you're there. Okay. I can hear
Hello?
It.
Hello? Okay.
Hi, Anna.
Good evening.
Hello. Do you want to hear it?
Yes, we can hear you. We're going to start and hopefully complete section 50 tonight, starting at verse 218. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Kenunei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Kenuneihu. Ashta Sare L'Shabbata La L'Zot Yikare Isha Dahi Dila Yishtalcha Kavavta Dahi Yikara Deveita Kulo nashim daba kekofa bifne bene nakshav al zot yikareisha shalimu tekol al zot vela leachara kolahu male rechimuta kimaviat amer rabot banot asu chayil v'yat alit al kulana. And then he should praise her, saying, this one shall be called woman, which means she is peerless and the pride of the house. Other women compared to her are as apes before men. This one shall be called woman, perfect in every regard, she and no other. All those are loving words, similar to those in the verse. Many girls have done great things, but you have excelled them all. Questions? Comments? Thoughts? Her husband. The question was, who was saying these praises to the women, to the woman, and the answer is her husband.
I wonder why the word ape was chosen.
More than likely, it's a corrupted translation. Well, or it has
a human-like form, I guess.
Well, no, the word for ape is monkey, is the word coot. And the idea is the monkey is almost like a man, and it's really a very much a praiseworthy statement, because it's saying that she is compared to her, other people are not really, can't stand up to her. They're not on the same level. Mm-hmm. So it's really a very positive statement, but in our generation and in our connotations, ape is not a positive idea to compare with. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, we have to put ourselves back in the frame of 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
and they wouldn't relate to that word the same way we do today.
Right. And I think it does say that Adam, when he named the animals, he didn't see any creature that he was happy with. So I guess that's part of it too.
Exactly.
I know. The reference that was given from Mishlei, chapter 31, basically this chapter is speaking about a woman who is very mindful of Hashem's ways, because it does end that one who lives within the parameters of Hashem's laws, she is to be praised. So in essence, basically, she is cultivating in her character that which is reflective of our Creator's characteristics that we are to be emulating in this world, to bring more light into the world, to encourage and help those all around, which would be his giving attribute, his understanding, his loving care. And then, of course, too, if she is very grounded in Torah, her whole focus is in serving Hashem and bringing up her children and especially her mate to be focused on what Hashem desires of them. That's what I'm thinking.
Is chapter 31 the Eshet Chayil song?
Yeah, it is. It is.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, so, well, knowing that they had put this verse in there, this reference is giving, you know, being very clear of the role that the female plays, not just to her husband alone, but also her accountability before Hashem, as she brings, you know, and fulfills her work. She's the one who points the faith and her diligence in showing her family how to reverence Hashem. Not the man, it's the female, from what I understand from all the studies I've done throughout the years. So, and many women have forgotten that, especially if they are pursuing the physicality of outer beauty instead of cultivating the inner beauty of what makes woman beautiful before Hashem, because she's the heart of the home. And wisdom is very important in my aspect.
Hannah, I know you wanted to say something.
Well, I felt like it was just the potential of everything that I believe that was Baca said. To me, that particular verse is because of Mishlei, which is Proverbs, which is Eshet Chayil. Does give you a hint to everything that she said, but I felt like that this particular verse is more like woman's just been created and, you know, the potential is there, but I didn't think all of it was there in that verse, you know, but in potential, yes.
But potential also becomes... Potential also becomes how you start the task of making sure you're moving towards that, because the emphasis should be on your character, whole being, of as you work through your inclinations and keeping them in check and balance, because Hashem is your key here. That's how I feel deeply.
Verse 2:19. Al ken yazav ish et aviv ve'et imo v'davak ve'ishto v'chayu levasar echad kol aviyam shaka la birchimu ulit bera beka ulit dabaka Bahada kewan, ti dar ligaba, kol milim ilain maketiv, vechanachash haya arum ligomer, haidar yetzer hara, leachada ba begin, vechashra la beteovta, the gufa ulatara, the gaba milin acharanin, Yetzera Itanagbeho. Hence a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. This is to draw her to him with affection and cause him to cleave to her. Because he was aroused toward her with those words, it is written, and the serpent was cunning. The evil inclination was awakened to embrace her, connect her with physical desires, and arouse her to other things in which the evil inclination delights. Questions? Thoughts? Comments? This is referring to, but it's also referring to, it's metaphorically referring to the children of Israel and their relationship to God, and it's also relating to each individual marriage. So it has many different levels of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But does anybody have any other comments to make?
Who is the he?
Go ahead.
That says, because he was aroused toward her with those words, it is written, and the serpent was cunning. Is the he the serpent? Oh, as
no.
You read it, at least I thought it was Adam.
The he is the man who spoke the words in the pasuk above.
Mm-hmm.
So it was Adam speaking to Chava, but it was also every husband speaking to their wife. They are aroused by the serpent because the evil inclination is what arouses a man towards a woman. And that's why it's saying, and the serpent was cunning, because he is aroused and then he arouses her through words of love and caring and softness, because as I've said, although I've never seen it anywhere else, men and women are two different species, and the only reason that they come together is the evil inclination, as we studied a few days ago.
Mm-hmm. Do we know, did Adam and Eve mate before that ate the fruit?
Well, there are some of the midrashim say that the eating of the fruit is a metaphor for sex, for sexual union. The other midrashim say that while Adam was mating with LL, Eve was mating with the Satan. And that, you know, these are two children, emotionally not yet adults, but in physical bodies. So, you know, it would be easily aroused. But before the fruit, there was no evil inclination internally. It was always external. So the answer to your question is yes and no, depending on the midrash that you read.
Right.
Well, they would have had the light from it anyway before eating the fruit, so.
Say again, you broke up.
I said they would have had light bodies before eating the fruit, so that would have also played a part. And what you just said.
Correct.
Okay.
Hello. I think the key here to this whole verse is the evil inclination. We have to remember that this was set up as a testing rod for humanity, because Adam and Eve were the ones who introduced humanity into the world. That's why the world was created, for our particular species of how Hashem wants us. But there's one main goal that the evil inclination has, and his instructions are basically to see to it that men and women get so involved with physicality in this world that we live in that they do not even think of or even want to be connected to Hashem. His goal is to make sure that we do not have that connection, even though the beauty of it is, and plus two, when we are born, he's the one who greets us from the moment we're born. It represents physicality. And what we have to endure, what we have to experience in that process of development, then of course you know that at Bar and Bat Mitzvah age, this is when our Yetzer Tov comes through. This is the one, this part of ourselves is who we truly, truly are. Not what the evil inclination may insinuate or in the presence of this physicality of cultural identities of saying this is what a female is or whatever. But the Yetzer Tov is the one who knows who it is and is here to help us to accomplish and fulfill the map of the destiny that we had pledged to do before our birth, though we have no memory. So knowing the main goal of what the Yetzer Hara is about is the key that keeps all of us in focus of being able to know how to meet this task with what comes within us of our struggles, but also remembering that we are a children of our Creator, who has created us for a specific reason, for why he put us on the earth. That's just my opinion.
I believe Hannah is referring to this verse from the context of the potential, from the context of before the step.
True, but we don't stay in potential always. So yes, you may. Go ahead.
And if you look at this verse from that context, before the sin and just coming from the frame of potential, the evil inclination is not the same as what you're referring to. The evil inclination in the Garden of Eden is a potential force. That potential force, his job at this moment was not to lengthen the man's process, although that would have been the result. His job was to become actualized rather than remain in potential. Evil was always potentially there. But if Adam and Eve had not eaten from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, the tikkun would have been over that Shabbat in a few hours.
True.
So what we're talking about when you look at this verse, his job was to entice her with physical desires and arouse her to other things in which the evil inclination delights. It's referring to that potential portion where the evil inclination is trying to become actualized, and unfortunately succeeded as well. What you're referring to, and they're both right, there's the, you know,
right,
never look at it as one is right and the other is wrong. They're both right. But what you're saying, and you're coming from the frame of, in our world today, the evil inclination has the job to test us, to tempt us, which is the test. And we have to realize and be aware that that's what's going on. Unfortunately, the serpent is very cunning, as it says.
Yes,
and it's something we have to keep realizing.
But yet we do understand, Hanok, that the overall balance here is the antidote of Torah. That's the whole key that helps us to see clearly as we are growing in our development and potential and embracing that which Hashem is asking us to, not asking us, but when we make the choices to live more in alignment with Torah versus being drawn into physicality that can lead us in areas that are very dangerous to the soul. Blemishing the soul is something we must be mindful of, Hanok. But that's just my opinion. Thank you.
It's also something to be aware of, because the pleasures of the physical world are there for us to utilize.
True.
There's a difference between utilizing the pleasures, appreciating the pleasures, utilizing them to generate joy in our lives, and being hedonistic, being so enamored of the physical pleasures that we forget about Hashem, which, as you said, is the goal of the evil inclination to lengthen the process.
True.
Because ultimately we will reach that level of using the physical pleasures as a tool. But ultimately what that tool is to give pleasure to Hashem, to give nachas, the Hebrew word nachat, meaning the inner pleasure, that the only metaphor we have in our lives to understand that metaphor is the pleasure that a grandparent receives by observing their toddler grandchildren. And
I'm not disputing that. I know there is pleasure, but we are in stages of growth. That's really what I'm saying. And having that awareness, a quickened, is important in this process. That's all I'm saying, Hanok.
And I appreciate that. I'm just giving other people a different perspective so that they don't get caught up in forgetting that it is a process. And so what you understand today will be something less or more than you will understand tomorrow.
Yes.
2:20. Ad levatar makitiv watera watere haisha kito haetz lema'akal wiki hawa hu le'ene yayim watikach mipirio vatokal kevela leya biruta watiten gamli shaima hakyaden hiyo itara lagabeya bete uta liatara leya reuta urchimu dami la liachaza Ovada livne na shabekavna filela. Then the woman saw that the tree was good to eat and was delightful to behold, and she took the fruit thereof and ate. She received the evil inclination willingly and lustfully, and she gave also to her husband, because she was lustfully aroused and wanted to win her husband's love and affection. These passages explain the process to human beings as it occurs above between the upper male and female. Although the scripture talks of Adam and Chava below, it nevertheless alludes principally to the supernal male and female, and people should attune their actions to theirs. Questions, comments, thoughts.
Yeah, so the servant tends to be to disobey God, to eat from the tree.
No, actually, he did not tempt her to disobey God. What he did was, God told Adam, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Adam told Eve, do not touch the tree. the evil inclination, the serpent, pushed Eve onto the tree. She touched it, and she felt it. She received its energy, and it wasn't consistent with what Adam had told her. Adam had told her, do not touch the tree or you will die. And she felt the energy and knew that it wasn't debilitating. Because the problem is if you ingest it internally when you are unbalanced, when you're not ready for it. You can handle all kinds of energy, whether you're balanced or you're not balanced. But you cannot handle energy that you bring into yourself, that you accept internally when you are not balanced. Then you are going to go out of balance more, and that's when you die. That's when you disconnect from the Creator, which is really the definition of death. And
what I was thinking, it's been my thoughts anyway. I'm glad you shared the midrash behind this and what took place in the narrative. What I understand is that the evil inclination at the time, he's doing his job now, okay, and that means he's creating doubt. Once a person has doubt in their minds, Hanoh, it makes it very difficult for them to,
Bracha, are you there? Because I'm not hearing you.
Oh, you're not hearing me? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
I feel that at this moment of this action that took place between Kava and the snake, he was creating doubt in her. And I think we have to remember that. Doubt is very destructive when you doubt who you are. It has a terrible effect on you. And especially if you have doubt in your Creator.
I believe there's some background noise going on, so if you're not speaking, please, thank you. Bracha, doubt, I'm not sure that doubt came in at this moment.
Okay.
I'm not sure. You may be right. I really have to contemplate that. But
please.
I don't think Eve lost certainty in her ability to discern what is good for her and what is not good for her. She was given I don't want to say an order or a command. She was given an instruction to not touch the tree. And when she was pushed onto the tree, she was given that energy at a very intense level, but it was all external. And there's no death in the external energy. Death only occurs as a consequence of bringing energy internally. I'm not certain that doubt was generated at that point. It may have been later when she felt guilty for bringing death into the world. That guilt would have generated doubt. It would have generated a questioning within her of how could she not discern what was good for her and what was not good for her. She was given those tools. We're inherently able to know what is good for us and what is not. But we're also given curiosity. And curiosity, you know, what's the adage? It kills the cat. Curiosity is what creates doubt.
Right. But what I'm talking about is that she came to doubt her husband's word, Hanok. He put, whatever reason why, he put an extra boundary on that tree.
Right.
You know, he did instruct her not to eat, but also not to touch. And so she just absolutely, her innocence, she completely trusted everything her husband said, Hanok. And then having this incident with the snake, it did create a mistrusting there in some form and fashion, in my opinion, really, you know, being male and female.
There is validity to what you're saying. There's many different levels always, so.
True.
Does anybody else want to say anything before I go on?
No, I think that's okay.
Verse 2:21. Amar Rabbi Elazar Ihake Bamai Konokim Leya Leila Yitzehara Diahed Babadukva Amar Leya Ha Idara Elain Leila Weilain Ritata Yetzer Tov Yetzera Yetzer Tov Mi Amina Yetzera Miskmala Usmala Leila Achid Benukva Lekashra La Kahada Begufa Kada asimolo tahat leroshi wigomer vialda milinit parshan leila witata adhaka mikan ulhala milin mizutra tzifta lizireya Tatin kin leparsha mila veha itaru peya havrayayo. Rabbi Elazar said, if it be so that the scripture talks of the supernal male and female, how do we account for the evil inclination overtaking the female? Because it is inconceivable that the evil inclination can affect the supernal nukva. He said to him, I have already explained, some things pertain to the upper realms and others to the lower, meaning those happenings in the upper are directed toward the lower, which are their branches. Everything in the lower has a root in the upper, from whence it is drawn and grows. Hence, the good and bad inclinations are drawn from their upper roots. The good from the right and the bad from the left. The supernal left, the upper left, the column from which the bad inclination is drawn, embraces the body or the female to join with it as one. As it is written, his left hand is left under my head. Hence the scripture was explained both in terms of the upper male and female and in the lower, Adam and Eve. That's the end of the section. Does anybody have any comments or questions or thoughts?
We had another couple of sentences, or at least, yeah, two more sentences. At least I do in mine.
Yeah.
Maybe, give me a second. Maybe I missed something. No, you're right. Let me continue. From this point on, the account is smeared slightly with tar, which means that it is easy to understand how the lower relates to the upper, and even the smallest child can elucidate on this matter, and the friends have discussed it. So, any questions or comments?
is the serpent.
I'm sorry?
Is the serpent their own mind perverted?
The question is the serpent their own mind perverted? And the answer is yes and no. The serpent is the potential to leave God.
That's right.
What this verse is saying is that what's in the upper world also is in the lower world. There's really no difference between the upper worlds and the lower worlds, except in the lower worlds we see separation, which is unified in the upper world. And so we are using words to describe the lower worlds, our world, and those words also describe the upper world, but they're not exactly the same thing. In the lower world, we have an evil inclination. And in the upper world, there is the left column is the evil inclination. But in the lower world, we have the evil inclination and we have the left column. They seem to be two separate things, while in the upper world, they are the same. That is what this verse is saying. That's what this section is describing. It's describing the upper worlds and the process of the upper worlds that created the lower worlds, that created Adam and Eve. So we see Adam as male and Chava as female. And at the same time, in the upper worlds, Adam and Eve are not separated. Yet they're both male and female in unity. Whereas in the lower worlds, there's a separation. In our world, we use the words Adam for man and Eve for woman, and we all know there's two different people. But there isn't. It's an illusion that there are two different people. We need to realize that what we see, what we sense, all of those things we are able to discern what's good for us, what's not. That's what's being described in this section, and we're reading it from the idea of male and female, Adam and Eve, but it is much more than that. How are you doing?
I think if the scripture had been complete, you know, it says his left hand is under my head, but it didn't complete it with, and his right hand embraces me. I think that's illustrating the separation that we see here that you're talking about. And I think we would have seen it a little bit better if the rest of the verse had been completed. But this right hand is embraces me. Then you'd have seen both left and right.
What I'm about to say is going to confuse you. You're absolutely correct. Had he completed the verse, you would have seen the separation for what it is. But is there a difference between your left hand and your right hand?
I know. I think that, in my opinion, what I think is going on here is to remind us that I'm glad that finished off the verse, it does get better clarity. But everything is a metaphor. And so the right hand is the wonderful mercy of Hashem. The left hand is the very strictness, strictness, right? Restraining whatever, discipline. And so when you have both, learning to learn to cooperate and work integratively, then it will sweeten the severity of the discipline depending on what choices you've made in regard to how you stay close to Hashem or how you are not. That's what I've been thinking. And then also, going back to the beginning of the introduction, you know, it's to draw our consciousness and to inspire us for a more united relationship with our mates in our differences. What I understand from Rebbetzin Zipporah Heller, in one of her tapes I was listening to, she brought out that men and women are different. And she said it's important that we acknowledge and accept that difference without trying to demean or diminish the enhancement of each role that we play. It's through our roles in growing and maturing that we come to understand Hashem's love for us, as well as our affection growing towards Hashem in this process that we're in. This whole world is a process of action and movement by the choices that we make or not make. If we decide to be like a stone who just sits there, no movement. And then what I also added on to is explaining the role that the man has and the female in their interaction. Going back to verse 216, it talked about, 215, that it must be mutual and there must be no coercion here. When I think about Adam, when he put the extra restraint on Chava, that demonstrates that he had not much faith in her, and that this understanding of trust with each other is so important. If he had just communicated the directions to Chava the way he had received it, then I don't think that Chava would have been deceived as much, even though she saw, maybe in her own way, something far beyond that she could comprehend, and it was a desire that was stirred within her. But that's what I feel about this passage of what we've been discussing tonight.
He may have been trying to protect her, and that was his way of avoiding it. Don't judge it.
Well, you know, the sages have told us to build fences around the Torah, and that was the first fence. But a fence keeps out, but it also keeps what's inside. There's a good and evil within the fence that creates the boundary, creates issues. But we're out of time, but I want to just say quickly, what you said, Bracha, has validity in it, and I'm not diminishing it. But it didn't answer the question I asked, and I'm now going to ask another question.
Okay, go ahead.
Everybody must think about. It's not something that we can respond to right now because we don't have the time. But the other question is, why does it say that the left hand is under the head while the right hand embraces? These are two different consciousnesses.
True.
Under the
That's
head
what we're
is,
going to, is it not?
Bracha, we don't have time to respond. I'm just asking questions.
Yeah.
Because there's a purpose to the question for the growth of the people listening, the growth in Kabbalah. Why is the left unsupporting the head underneath the head? Or is the head supporting the left? Which way do you want to perceive it? Why does the right embrace? And where does it embrace? These are questions that need to be answered, and yet most people, when they read the verse, are looking for a literal interpretation. And so that question never gets answered. It never gets asked to be answered. But right now, I wish everyone a beautiful evening. And tonight's class at 7 p.m. West Coast time is the Tikkuni Zohar, our second class. So I think you'll enjoy that. Shalom to all.
Thank you. Shalom. Thank you. Thank you.